This particular lesson came about because I was reading through a discussion. I follow some of the song leaders and songwriters discussions. And the discussion broke out on an old tune. It's called Just As I Am. Best way I can describe it is there's a mashup version of this where they add in a song that's called I Come Broken to it, to blend with it, and they were talking about how it just doesn't fit. But somebody pointed out, well, no, the old tunes get old. And people kind of forget what they're about. We sing it out of habit. We know the words so well, we just sing the words. And so I like for us to go through the tune. If you want to look at song number 380, as we go through this, that's the one we're going to be talking about. But that's what we're going to look at and hopefully refresh our minds about exactly what it is that we're singing. Song starts out just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And I was reading through that and I kept noticing, you know what, there's exclamation points in there. Ones that I really don't sing when I typically sing that song. Each of us come to Christ and we have absolutely no argument to offer that we deserve to be saved. Because all of us sin, as we know from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 23 it says very simply, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And nothing that we can do can take away that sin. We can't go before God expecting God to say, well, here's a fine person, I just have to put him in heaven. It's just what I want. Now, the only reason we are saved is because of God's grace. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. And one of the things I was thinking about is I frequently run across people who ask, well, if I do X, Y, and Z, would that be enough for God to save me? It's missing the whole point. There is nothing that I can do that says God has to save me. But then you get to the other end of the spectrum is there's people that look at it and say, well, I can't be a Christian. I'm just too deep in sin. The amazing thing is that God isn't asking perfection from us. He's offering salvation to sinners. to you and I. In Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one can hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But the song reminds us that while we're saved, while we're still in sin, God bids us to come to Him, leaving our sins behind. We have to remember that. It's not being saved while we're in sin, but during the time we are in sin. But God asks us to leave that sin and offer us salvation. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." We are in sin, but God offers to forgive our sins. But we have to leave the sins behind. That's the whole point. "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." When God offers salvation despite our sins, there should be no question or hesitation in accepting that offer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, take a look at verse 1. "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why put it off? If we understand the filthiness of sin, why wait to get clean? In fact, my attitude toward my sinful past should be one of disgust. I shouldn't be looking for compromise. There should not be one sin that I wish to keep. As John points out in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Now John's not saying that those who are Christians never sin. What he's saying is we don't keep any sin. We don't make it a practice to sin. We're trying to get rid of it. We're trying to live righteously because God who we serve is righteous. And so when we see sin, we can't wait to get rid of it. Because we want to please God. And Paul realized that he was wrong. And he spent 3 days in prayer. A man named Ananias was sent to him to teach him the gospel. And at the end of that, Ananias asked him a very simple question. In verse 16, he says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." It's not that I have to be perfect to come to God. I have to be willing to let go of the sins that are keeping me from God. And isn't that the question for each of us? What sin do you really want to keep? When you realize just how horrible you've been and God's offering you a way out, why stay in the filth? Just as I am, though tossed about by many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And while the choice is obvious, it doesn't mean the choice is always easy. There are going to be problems when you choose to follow God. One of the ones that catch most people is suddenly realizing that I've gotten rid of my sins. God has forgiven me of them, and I still fall in them. The allure, the temptation of sin is still there. Satan keeps trying to pull me back in. Going to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 6. "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." There's a question we need to ask. Can I keep my commitment? Am I strong enough? And the answer is, if it's just me, probably not. But knowing that God's on my side, well, that makes all the difference. And whenever you strike out on a new path, there are doubts, there are uncertainties regarding what will be expected of me. But God is there to guide us. Take a look at Psalms 73. Psalm 73, starting with verse 21. "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. And you have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me and afterwards receive me. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." We need to learn to lean on God, to follow his guidance. He's there to help us make it. And the problems aren't limited to internal concerns either. Many who want to become Christians face a lot of family pressures. Friends that don't accept that you've changed. Family that says, well, wait a minute, you're giving up what we've always done. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We have to get our priorities straight. We have to understand, I'm coming to the Lord, not to my family. I've seen relationships decay because one partner decides to improve himself and the other doesn't understand. One's comfortable with the old person and doesn't like what their partner has become. Even if that is better than it used to be. And it's not just pressure from people you know and people you love. There's even pressure from the wicked. Because you're leaving them behind. And they see that as a statement against them. Take a look at Psalms 38, 1. Psalms 31, starting with verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, terror on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. We need to understand our true state. Like the Laodiceans, we probably are not in good shape, and nearly as good a shape as we might think we are. See, the Laodiceans thought they had it made. That they're doing all right. In Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3 and verse 17, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But you know, we need to understand who we really are if we're going to improve ourselves. That's why he says in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You know, there's so many people who delay becoming Christians until they get their life in order. Thus they're missing the whole point. It is through Christ that order comes into our lives. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because I promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. The point is that God wants you, as broken as you may be, not to stay broken, but so that He can repair your life. In the Psalms that we had read for us, Psalm 51, starting at verse 15. Psalm 51, starting at verse 15, it says, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, God heals. God saves. We don't save ourselves first and then come to God. We come to God broken to be saved. In Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are my praise. And what God promises, He keeps. God never breaks any of His promises. In Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, starting with verse 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, as an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs the promise of the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor to the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God never changes. And His promises are absolutely an anchor to hold us steady in the storms of life. And not only that, He doesn't withdraw His call for us to come either. In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11 verse 29 says, For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have shown mercy because of their disobedience, so that these also may who now have been disobedient may, because of that mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. God doesn't withdraw. God doesn't say, I'm not taking you. The call is there. There are so many people that think, no, God's going to reject me. God doesn't want. God is calling. And is irrevocable. God keeps His word. The question is whether we come in answer to that call. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. You know, it didn't start out with our desire for God. It started with God's love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And think about that. 2,000 years ago, long before you were born, even those of us who are getting old, long before even our grandparents were born, long before anybody you've known was born, God sent his Son to die on the cross so that you might be restored from your sins. He didn't wait. And the offer stands solid as a rock of the one who offers it. But again, the question is, will you accept the offer? God's not going to make anyone take his gift, though he desires to bestow it on everyone. He insists that you choose. And the choice for God is one you'll never regret. So the question is, do you listen to the call recorded ages past in the Bible? Will you put your trust in God with all your life? Will you confess your belief in Jesus who died on your behalf? Will you change your life, repenting of sin and following the Spirit? Will you be buried in the watery grave to start a new life? The choice was left for you to make. God's done all the hard work. And he wants you, just as you are, to become somebody you've never been. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, we'd like to pray as your brother on your behalf. Again, we offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Select.